Wednesday nights. Turn to Mark chapter 8. We are going to finish Mark chapter 8 after 7 weeks in this one chapter. It is not that long of a chapter, 38 verses, but there's just many, many different sections in it. And as you see, you have the outline on the back of the prayer list tonight. We're going to be talking about the cost of discipleship. Or, I thought about this after I'd already typed it up, we might call it the requirements of discipleship. I think these five verses are very, very important verses and easily read through quickly and really need to be thought about more deeply than we commonly do. And so, Lord willing, that's what we'll do tonight. Just try to look at these more in depth than what we would normally do. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse number 34, says about Jesus, "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." When we read these verses, a great change has taken place. There's a change in tone. There's a change in emphasis. There's a change in direction. Let me explain that, and this is really vital. You know, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That rightly dividing is such a very important thing, and we come to such a division right here that we don't observe or notice unless we take time to think about it. Something happened in verse number 31 that we looked at last week that ushered in a whole new, I don't like the word philosophy, but a whole new thought and a whole new teaching. In verse 31, Jesus, notice what it says, began to teach them, and we covered that last week. He began to teach them. Now is the beginning of something new. He's given them the Sermon on the Mount. He's given them several parables. But here at that point, he began to teach them what? That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He introduced a new teaching to his disciples that he knew about all along, but they had no idea of. When he began back in Mark chapter 1, walking by the seaside and calling Andrew and Peter and then James and John to follow him, these men left their nets and followed him. When he called Matthew from the receipt of custom, when he called the other disciples, they followed him, believing him to be the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, which he was. And for the first couple of years, or at least a year and sometime on beyond that, for the first couple of years, all they knew about him is he was going to be the Messiah. And he was healing people and giving sight to the blind. Everything that happened was good. Everything that happened was great. Now, there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that weren't real excited about what was going on. But everything was on a positive note. Everything was on an uphill climb. Then he throws a fly into the ointment, as it were, in verse 31, by telling them something's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. And it's no wonder that Peter, in verse number 32, rebuked him and said, "Let it not be so, Lord." They weren't looking for a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a victorious one that was going to conquer Rome for them. And so now everything changes. Now everything turns around. Up until now, Jesus had been presenting himself as the Messiah. He was going to the Jew alone. He was telling them when he did miracles, "Don't tell anybody." Because he knew he wasn't going to be the Messiah right then, but nobody else knew that. He did not want an uprising. He did not want the Romans to think he was going to be a threat to the political system. He knew the cross lay before him, but nobody else knew that. Until verse number 31 of chapter 8. You see how important that verse is and how big a change takes place right now? Peter's reaction indicates his surprise at that statement. That his future was now going to be a cross, not a crown. There'll be a crown later, but he told them he's going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. He's going to be crucified. And then if that isn't bad enough, he begins to tell them in verse 34 to verse 38 that not only is he going to have to bear a cross, but they, if they want to be his disciples, are going to have to bear a cross also. He's no longer talking to them about what they would lose if they didn't follow him. He's now going to tell them what they're going to lose if they do follow him. You know, this was startling to them, and sad to say, it is startling to us. In American Christianity, we are Christians. We follow the teachings of Christ. But we've escaped from following the example of Christ. And that's what being a disciple is all about. Bearing His cross. Taking His reproach. We do the best we can to skirt those things. To avoid those things. Not talking about Him sometimes, because we don't want to bear the cross. Not proclaiming Him sometimes, because we don't want the reproach. Not singing His praises in public, because we don't want the baggage that comes with it. Discipleship. It's different from Christianity. And the Lord is going to tell them that from this point forward, if you want to follow Me, it's going to cost you something. There are places in the world today where that's still true. In fact, many countries where people have to sacrifice and give just to be a Christian. And the Lord is introducing to His disciples, hey, it's been a time of ease. We've been feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000 and healing the lepers and taking theirs. It's been a time of ease, but can I tell you, disciples, there's coming a time of problems. Hey, there's been peace. But now there's going to be hardship. There's been healing, but now there might be some hurt. If you're going to be My disciple, if you're going to come after Me, it's not going to be a life of ease. So He has to let them know that there are some things that are going to be required of them if they're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. Notice these four things as we look at our outline tonight, the cost or the requirements for discipleship. In verse number 34, it says, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, so He's got a crowd together, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Letter A in our outline, or requirement number one, whosoever will come after Me. Now notice, come after Me is not the same as follow Me, because that's the third requirement given under coming after Me. Here's what we tend to do as Americans. There's 34 words in this verse. Verse 34. That's just a coincidence. Not trying to get some deep biblical teaching out of that. But there's 34 verses words in verse 34. But we tend to leave out 15 of them. He said, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, let's read it the way we read it. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him follow Me. Or I should say, He said, follow Me. Those are the 15 words left out. After Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. He said unto them, follow Me. We sing the song, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Now don't get me wrong, I love that song. It's a lighthearted song. It's a bubbly song. You can imagine us skipping down the road as we sing that, follow me. Did you know that following Jesus is not bubbly? It's not exciting. It's not fun. Following Jesus means deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Folks today think that revival is something when everybody gets giddy and happy. That's not what revival is. Revival is when we realize who Jesus Christ is. And we commit everything we are to Him. Discipleship is a grand thing, and it's something that's mainly forgotten in our day. The change has taken place. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. I'm thankful for that first word, whosoever. That word is used four times in these verses here. In verse 34, whosoever will. Verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life. And then verse 38, whosoever therefore shall. I'm thankful for the whosoever's in Scripture. The Bible says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's an all-inclusive invitation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad for that word, whosoever. It's a compound word. Whosoever. And it simply means everyone is welcome. For salvation and for service. We were invited to come unto Him, weren't we? Remember what it said in Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right? Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. You shall find rest unto your souls. There's the come unto me that we like. But now He says, whosoever will come after me, that's not one of rest and ease. That's one of trouble. Following Christ, making Him Lord, letting Him be the God of everything and the God of our life. Whosoever will. Most of us, as I look out, I think all of us have received Him as the whosoever of salvation. Have we received Him as the whosoever of service? Have we decided to be a disciple of His, to make Him first, to put Him first? He said, whosoever will. I like that word too. Whosoever will. He doesn't force us into salvation. He doesn't force us into service. He invites everyone, but He gives us a choice. We call it the free will of man. God could wrestle any one of us and pin us down to the ground if He wanted to. Remember when He wrestled Jacob back in the Old Testament when he saw the ladder and the angels and Jacob held on to him and said, I'm not going to let you go until you tell me your name. He simply touched the hollow of his thigh. From that day forward, Jacob limped the rest of his life. Just by the Lord just kind of touching his thigh and he limped the rest of his life. Can you imagine what God could do to us if He wanted to overpower us? He could turn us to dust any time. But you know what He says? Whosoever will. For salvation. For service. He says, come unto me for salvation. He said, whosoever will come after me for service. We make the decision. Notice when He says, come after me. He says, what we need to do is deny ourselves. All right? Three conditions to coming after Christ. Number one, let Him deny Himself. Denying yourself is not the same as self-denial. All right? Think about those two phrases. Self-denial or denying yourself. You know what self-denial is? It's denying some things, like the second donut. I'll stop after one. I'll not eat the second. That's self-denial. Stopping from things. You know what self-denial is? Someone. Not something, but someone. It's making Him first. It's not so much, I won't do this, and I won't do that, and I won't do the other thing. Let Him deny Himself. You know what we do? We say what Jesus said. Not my will, but thine be done. Can I challenge you? And the Lord's really worked over my heart in getting ready for this. How often in a day, in a week, in a month, do we say, God, here's what I'm planning to do. What do You want me to do? We usually don't even ask Him. We don't even consider. We just figure He's for our plans. Whatever we've got figured out, obviously He's following us. We're not following Him. It's a challenge to all of us to realize, to be His disciple, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself. Saying no to self is self-denial. Saying yes to God is denying self. And to be a disciple, the Bible says, we've got to learn to deny ourselves. Our pleasures, our desires, our dreams have to come in subjection to what the Lord wants. He's supposed to be first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself. Number two, He says, and take up his cross. This is getting rougher. Deny himself and take up your cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Well, that fellow was born blind. He's got his cross to bear. No, that's not what bearing a cross means. Well, something happened in that person's life, some circumstances, some negative things happened that have affected them for the rest of their life, and that's just their, have you ever heard this? That's just their cross to bear. We throw that phrase out there like we really understand it. But when Jesus said, let him come after Me, deny himself, and take up his cross, He's not talking about suffering the natural things of life. He's talking about suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Not suffering accidents. Not suffering maladies that are natural to the world. But suffering for Christ's sake. How often do we take up our cross and do things for His sake? One of the missionary letters I read today was from Brother Cody Rich, missionary to Zimbabwe. And I appreciate something he said in there. He was at a church out east somewhere, up in the New England states, I believe, or somewhere. He's never been up in that part of the country, so his desire was to see Washington, D.C. He wanted to see the World War II Memorial. So he traveled up that way and he went and saw the memorial and he saw the men that have sacrificed for our freedom. And he said it brought to his mind that man that sacrificed for our freedom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in Washington, D.C., he was so moved that he went over to a certain place, a certain pedestal or something, and stood up in the middle of Washington, in that area, stood up on that cement slab or whatever it was, stood up and began preaching. That's an unheard of thing, isn't it? You know what he's doing? Taking up his cross. Suffering reproach for the name of Christ. That's a pretty radical thing to do, is it not? I'm talking to me. That's a pretty dramatic thing to do. You and I that are saved, let's commend someone for doing something like that, not condemn them for it. And look at them as role models as what they're willing to do to bear the reproach of Christ. Now, I'm not saying we should all do something that extreme, though it's nothing wrong with it, but what are we doing? What are we doing to bear that cross? You know what it says over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23? Turn over there if you would just a minute. After Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. Here's the parallel passage to what Mark is telling us. Notice in verse 22 of Luke 9. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be slain and raised again the third day. That's Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Then verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Notice the next word. Daily. Take up his cross daily. One of the commentators said, well, that's a metaphor. It doesn't actually mean every day. Why not? Why couldn't we take up his cross daily? So a mark of discipleship or a requirement is to take up his cross. In Galatians chapter 2, let's look there after Mark, Luke. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. These famous words of the Apostle Paul. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to a cross. I'm going to be crucified. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to follow in my footsteps. Didn't necessarily mean a literal cross like he was going to die on, although for Peter we understand it was. All of the disciples faced violent deaths, beside maybe John, and yet at the same time he did face some violence. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote these words that we know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew what we call the crucified life, following the cross, picking it up daily. He knew what that was all about. He was willing to go out on a limb for Christ. He was willing to get outside of his comfort zone for Christ. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, I die daily. I think when Luke said, take up thy cross daily, it wasn't a metaphor, it meant daily. Every day, looking at what we can do for the Lord to show that we're one of his disciples. Not just living a life of ease and comfort, but living a life that sometime might be troubled because of our testimony and our love for him. Back to Mark chapter 8, verse number 34. Whosoever will come after me, if we're going to come after him, number one, we have to deny ourselves. Number two, we have to take up our cross. And number three, then we follow him. Following Jesus is not a lackadaisical or easy road. It's easy to say we're a follower of Christ, but that was the third step in the process. You're not a follower till you've denied yourself. I'm not a follower till I've taken up his cross. Now we can follow him. He called the disciples. He called Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they immediately walked away from their shipping, their gear, their boats, their paddles. They walked away to follow him. That's what following was. Taking up their cross for the cause of Christ. Again, sacrificing and surrendering for other causes are not what he's talking about. It's for the cause of Christ. If we're going to be a disciple, Jesus says we have to come after him. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. A requirement for discipleship is not only to come after me, he says, but lose your life in mine. Paul said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Again, we don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? We say, Lord, here's what I'm going to do today. Be part of my program. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go there. I'm going to get involved with this, and Lord, I sure hope you'll follow me. Go where I'm going. And the Lord says, don't you have that backwards? Aren't you supposed to be following me? He gives us an anomaly. If we want to save our life, lose it. Because if you try to save it, whosoever will save his life lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall find it. People give their lives for all kinds of things. Fame, popularity, riches and wealth. That becomes their goal. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, I have to be your goal. Pleasing me has to be your purpose. I have to be what you're thinking about. He says, if you'll save your life, lose it. Because if you try to lose your life, you'll save it. That doesn't make any sense, but it does, doesn't it? You know how you build your muscles? By wearing them out. That's how those that get into weightlifting and all that, how they build muscles. They do it until they're exhausted and their muscles are tired, and they do two more reps. Runners do another 100 yards, whatever it is. You build them up by wearing them out. You know how you get rich? I'm going to charge you for this. You know how you get rich? By spending money. Now, spending it on wise investments, don't be foolish, but you make more money by investing more money. So it's not unusual that the Lord would say, if you want to save your life, lose it. Because if you're going to try to hang on to your life, you're not going to save it. Lose your life and mine. How do you do it? He said, for my sake and the gospel's. See it in verse 35. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel. That doesn't mean necessarily dying, though it can mean that. It can mean living. We're getting ready to come up to Memorial Day here pretty soon. And we will remember those who have heroically given their lives so that we can have freedom. And thank God for those. But that wasn't for Christ's sake. We read stories of someone, maybe I saw an article or something, I saw something just within the last day or so about a young man that saw someone drowning or going under in a pond, and he ran down there and went down to rescue that person. And fortunately, he survived and got the person out. But we've read stories where somebody went to save somebody else from a burning building or from drowning and saved that person, but in the process, they perished. That's not wonderful, but that's heroic. That's something noble. But that's not for Christ's sake. You see the difference in losing our life? Not for other things. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And there have been those that have stepped in the way to protect other people. Wonderful. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in verse number 35. He says, for my sake, for my sake, for my sake. We do things and people get mad at us for our own sake, for our own blunders. But when we're disciples of Christ, they'll get mad at us for His sake and the gospel's sake. Fellow was telling a story about being on an airplane, and he tried to give a gospel tract to the fellow sitting next to him, and they'd been talking and conversing for some time, and as soon as he tried to witness to him or ask him where he'd spend eternity, the guy just completely shut down. Ignored him the rest of the flight. When he said goodbye to him getting off the plane, he wouldn't even respond to him. Suffering for the gospel's sake. Not for any other reason. If any man will come after me, let him lose his life and mine. Verse number 36 and verse 37. The third requirement in these verses for being a disciple is don't attempt to gain the world. Right? Don't let your goal being try to gain the world. He says in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man? We know these verses so well. If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? People today in the world are giving up their souls, giving up everything for fame, for popularity. We've all Chick track, one of the Chick tracks talks about, I'm not sure which one it is, selling, a guy sells himself to the devil, as it were. If the devil just give him this wealth and this fame for his earthly life, he'll sell himself to him and then he can have his soul when he's done, because what's a soul anyways? Well, you know, nobody has to sell their soul to the devil. He's already got it. And he's blinded the minds of those that believe not, and they pursue things that are not in their best interest. Fame and fortune, wealth and riches, whatever it might be. And in their life they go after those things and they give them in exchange for their own souls. You remember the story that Jesus told in Matthew 19 and Luke chapter 18 about the rich young ruler that came and said, Master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments, keep them. And he named some of the commandments. And that young man said, I've kept all these from my youth up. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. You see that following? There's something you've got to do before you can follow me. It's not the first step. It's not the only step. It's the last step. Deny yourself. That's what he's telling that young man. Deny yourself. Give up what you've got. Then come and follow me. You know what that young man said? The Bible says he walked away sorrowful, for he had great riches. He gave something in exchange for his soul. What is it that keeps us from selling all out to Jesus Christ? From giving Him everything? Well, He might ask of us things that are unpleasant. He might ask us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. You know, the Lord sometimes does that, but the rewards are much greater than anything else. The cost of discipleship. Come after me. Lose your life and mind. Don't gain the world. And then fourthly and finally in verse 38, don't be ashamed of me. He says in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Isn't that interesting that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ described that current world situation as an adulterous and sinful generation. 2,000 years ago, I was reading a little bit today and doing some research for something else about the early days of Rome and the philosophers of Rome, Socrates and Plato and guys like that. If you ever read about that period of time, those people were vulgar. They were just plain out dirty, nasty, wicked people. But it was accepted in their society and nobody thought twice about it because everybody was just as bad as they were. People today that reference Plato or Socrates or one of those great Roman, those Greek philosophers have no idea the lifestyles those guys lived that they're talking about. Jesus said 2,000 years ago in that time period of a Greek and Roman world, it is an adulterous and sinful generation. And if you're ashamed of me at this time, in the midst of that, I'll be ashamed of you when the Son of Man comes with His angels. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, is it verse 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of His gospel. Don't be ashamed. Notice it says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Don't be ashamed of his words. They run contrary to the words of modern society. They ran contrary to the words of that society. But don't be ashamed of them. That's what it takes to be a disciple of the Lord. Not everybody that's saved is a disciple. Not everybody that's saved has come after him, lost their life in him, given up the things of the world and decided not to be ashamed. I like the end of verse 38. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed if he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. No, it's not if, is it? It's when he comes. He is coming. It's not a matter of if he's coming, it's a matter of when he's coming. And when he comes, those that are ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of them. Now there's a lot of study involved in verse 36, 37, 38. He's talking to his disciples. Seems like he's talking to a group of saved people, and so, but the word seemed to indicate lost people. I'm not sure I got all that figured out in there. I just know this, he doesn't want us to be ashamed of him. Be bold for him. Be a disciple of his. The cost of discipleship. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. None of us want the Lord Jesus Christ to be ashamed of us. So be a disciple now. Don't be ashamed of him. Talk about him. Brag about him. Boast about him. Just like anybody else talks about those things that are dear and important to them, and they don't hesitate to bring up the Lord. The cost of being a disciple. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.